Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to resume our studies here in the book of Ephesians. And Paul is laying out a pretty strong case for, after explaining the mystery that was not known prior to the church age, the church age is a mixture of both Jews and Gentiles who are no longer separate entities. They're one in Christ. And so the gospel message, which the Jews were for thousands of years the custodians of, have now been given to, the responsibility of it's been given to the church. And we are abiding in that church age. We are abiding in the last days of the church age. It's really a fascinating time to be alive because we see all the things going on in the world. And we want to be critical and say, oh, it should be this way, oh, it should be that way. But really, if you take a good hard look at what's going on and compare it to the Word of God and prophecy and conditions that need to be in place for the second coming of our Lord, we're very, very close to that time. And interestingly, we were watching a documentary on Scientology last night on Netflix, right? And it's a cult. And the gal that they like to attract celebrities so that the celebrities can kind of be spokespeople or figureheads for Scientology in there. And, the masses will be attracted to the celebrity presence, right? So they'll gain more members. But the documentary was done in a way that is kind of exposing what Scientology really is. And everybody knows it's a cult. But really, the cults are not a whole lot different than religion on a whole. And man, one of the things that was mentioned in that documentary, and it's true, is man looks for a purpose. And if that purpose can be derived from his ability to make him or the world a better place, then that purpose is in the flesh. And so man's purpose for God in the world, typically, in the in his natural mind, is based upon the efforts of the flesh. It all goes back to that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which represents morality. And so our purpose as believers in Jesus Christ, see, we really, and we've covered this millions of times, but we're going to talk about it again. Our purpose here is not to make a name for ourselves in this church. Our purpose here is to proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done in our stead. And so that removes all, personal effort, all the moral acts, all the duty that's placed upon so many quote-unquote Christians in the world to be like God is, to make them and their assembly more like God. That's always the goal, be more like God. That's the goal of Scientology, be more closer to perfection than you were prior. Now, man can never attain perfection. The only one that is perfect and could attain to perfection is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was presented the law in all of its facets and was found, like we were looking at on Sunday evenings. Pontius Pilate made a very good declaration of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I find no fault in this man. Nobody could find anything that he ever did wrong because he's perfect. And so man in his perfection, it's a false perfection. It's an effort in the flesh, and it leads to abiding in the lie of the devil. And we don't want to abide in the lie of the devil. We want to abide in the truth of the Word of God. And so Paul, in the fourth chapter here, let's resume in verse 11. And he said, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And these positions often can cross over one another, okay? And for instance, I'm a pastor, but I'm also a teacher. If I were to go and start another church somewhere else, evangelizing, when you go around and try to spread the Word of God, that can't be done by a single pastor because the pastor typically, if I'm going to go and start another church and start another church and start another church, as some evangelists do, how am I supposed to shepherd a group of people, and I'm your shepherd. And so there are gifts given to evangelism and that kind of thing. But they're all to be used for the profit. These are gifts from God to the church for the building up of the body of Christ, so that the purpose of the Lord in the world, aside from the flesh, is accomplished. And it's not accomplished through us, or let's put it this way, it's not accomplished by us. It's accomplished by the Lord using us, or through us. Okay, and so all the glory, in the end, belongs to Him. We have no right to boast. And so he says in verse 12, for the perfecting, and we're not talking about sinless perfection here. I think we all have a firm grasp on that. For the building up is what it really means. I often mention this in prayer, that we are to, we're going to read about the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, right? But what is that? That's becoming mature men and women in Christ. And so what is the purpose for our gathering here, aside from the wonderful fellowship that we have around the things of the Lord? The purpose is so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and become mature men and women in Christ. And so that is the, if we're going to have a purpose, that is our purpose. Because as a mature man or a mature woman in Christ, we can operate in the gifts that are given to us to be used in the body of Christ, so that we can be effective members of the body of Christ. And for those things, we are awarded by the Lord when we stand before the judgment seat of, or the great, excuse me, the judgment seat of Christ. I often want to say great white throne judgment instead of judgment seat of Christ, but believers in Jesus Christ are not going to stand before the great white throne judgment. So if I ever mistakenly say that, just know that I meant judgment seat of Christ. It's funny how you can have a thought in your mind and you know what you're supposed to say, but you can transpose two words and it can mean something completely different. Which is why we're fortunate that we have a well-taught congregation here. So when I'm being an idiot, you know it. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. I felt like, to put it bluntly, a horse's ass last week, where I made it so that when our Lord was put before the people, and one was to be released based upon tradition, who was chosen to be released? Barabbas, right? Well, Barabbas, it represents you and me. You know, Barabbas was guilty before the law and deserving of his punishment and should have suffered death because of it. But our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death and bore the judgment that we were to get for us. So as Barabbas represents us, our Lord Jesus Christ represents the Redeemer of mankind. He is the Redeemer of mankind. But I fell into a little bit of a... I didn't take my own advice. When you read something on the internet and it makes sense, you know, do like the Berean Jews did and look it up in the Bible and make sure everything is copacetic. Because I'm a sinner just like you are, and I fell into the trap of not verifying something that I thought was correct. And of course, I knew what the truth was, and I kind of contradicted myself last week, so this is my formal apology, but Barabbas is not the scapegoat. The scapegoat represents our Lord Jesus Christ as well. He bore our sins away from the camp, and those sins on Him are what? Never to return unto us again. So we're saved past, present, and future, regardless of what we do in our lives. And I'll cover that a little bit this evening, but I'm made out of the same mud you are. But, you know, the responsibility that I have as a shepherd, if I were to let a wolf get too close to the flock, I feel just as embarrassed. So it's just one of those things where, you know, it's actually good to be put in that place every now and then so that you kind of check yourself before you wreck yourself. That's from my years of listening to terrible 1990s rap. I'm surprised I have any hearing left. We used to ride around. Of course, you just listen to what everybody else listened to because that was cool, right? But we used to, I had a buddy that had two 18-inch subwoofers in his trunk in a big box. He converted his entire trunk to be a giant sub, basically. You sit right behind the back seat, and all you can do is, like, it's almost like your brain's rattling out of your head, the bass and that kind of thing. And so, but that was, if you have one of those rigs, you were really something apparently, but my hearing is going at my age is probably because of all the times that I stood in front of a speaker. But go ahead and do that now, because if you don't, you're going to be ridiculed. So it's one of those things you have to do. You got to lose your hearing in order to be cool. All right. But going forward here, so it says in verse 12, for the perfecting or the building up of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Okay? Now, the work of the ministry is not just me. It's not just Pastor Andre. It's not just Brother Stewart. It's not just anybody else who's a man of God that's, you know, called to preach. It's the work of the ministry, is the body. You know, we are all involved in the work of the ministry. We're all given certain spiritual gifts to be used for the benefit of the body of Christ, for the building up and the maturity of the saints. And so he says, so we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or a complete man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's not an easy thing to do in the day in which we live. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I don't know if you've noticed, but we're a little church. little in size, but not little in word. And, you know, one thing about abiding in the time that we abide in the last days of the church age, the Lord Jesus Christ could come at any time. You know, all the things that are necessary for him to come have, by and large, been set up. And you know, the world's primed for it. And, you know, we're living in an age that where the Word of God is, there's been, as the Scripture declares, and is still ongoing, a great apostasy or a falling away from the truth of the Word of God. And, you know, you would think that all it would take, now I say you would think because this is just a reasoning standpoint, but we know nobody was ever reasoned into the kingdom of heaven. But you would think that man would just take a second and realize what he really is, you know, and understand that he cannot make himself perfect before a God that requires perfection. And upon hearing the gospel message, you would think that the entire town would be knocking our door down trying to get in, you know. If somebody could guarantee that you are going to live a life of perfection in eternity, and they were selling tickets to that, you know, wouldn't you think that people would buy that up like crazy, you know? But they don't. We're offering it fully, freely, and without necessity. And yet people don't want to hear it. Because man is filled with that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's filled with a sense of moral obligation. And that's the way in which all the religions of the world function. And so in the times in which we live, Paul gives a pretty good example of what we're up against. And he says this in verse 1, this I know, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And the things that I'm about to read, they have a parallel in the secular, and they have a parallel in religion as well. And so he says, and when he says perilous times, we're talking, you know, the Greek word used declares like awful times, you know, lawless times. And so he says, for men shall love their own selves. Now you can think of that both in the natural and in the spiritual. You know, what do we have in the day in which we live? Political polarization where everybody thinks they're better than everybody else. Well, we have that same polarization in the religious world. The religious world are hypocrites, just like the Jews were, who believe they're better than everybody else. And because they believe they're better than everybody else, they believe that they're going to gain God's favor by it. And unfortunately, that's exactly what was given to Adam and Eve when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And anybody who stands before God in their own righteousness, God's going to tell them, depart from me, you that work the iniquity, I never knew you. It's not how we gain favor with the Lord. It's never about our lives. It's always about the life, the person, and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to say, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy, which is unseparated. They want to get together. The whole non-denominational movement, you know. There's the Lutheran church up in Portland that was pushing for that last assault weapon ban to get on the Oregon ballot, which was an all-encompassing ban on guns, basically. I looked up their website at one point in time, and they have a traditional service. They have a what's called a Renaissance service. They have a worship-style service where it's mostly singing. And they also have a Native American service in the Lutheran church, you know. What do they preach? You know, it's like you wonder what is preached in the Native American service involves a drum circle. And when Native Americans were getting around the drum circle and singing Native American songs to Native American gods, how do you incorporate Jesus Christ into that, which is false, you know? But it fulfills their purpose in that they get lots of people to come. And like I always said, I'd rather have four or five, heck, two or three people present around the truth of the Word of God and telling them the truth than have thousands of people around that are coming because they want to be lied to. So do you want to know the truth, or do you want to just feel good and be told a lie? You know, which one do you want? And so he goes on to say, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, and really, that's despisers of those that are of the good, you know. Who is the good? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we are what? We're of Christ. We're in Christ, you know. And so because of his goodness, we have acceptance with God. It's imputed righteousness. And they despise us because we say we have righteousness without the works of the law, and they look at us and say, well, they're sinners, and we're not. And so therefore, we ought to stand before God in our own righteousness. God, accept me based upon what I've done. All my goods outweighed my bad. Surely you have to accept me into your presence. But we're not standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that way. If you're standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you go before God and say, God, I have no righteousness of my own, but you gave of yourself, the second person of the Godhead, in point in time, and he died for my sins and was buried and rose again the third day, and because he lives, I live also. That's the righteousness that we stand before God in. And so he says this in verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that all of the things that you like to do that are fun in your life are bad. And that's not necessarily the case. But we ought to have the proper perspective on them. I mentioned last week when I blew up my thumb. It was a bad thumb injury. It wasn't going to take my life, but when those kind of things happen to you, you realize how fragile you really are, right? I mean, it could have just as easily been my head that popped like a grape, right? You know, I think things you do in the mill to keep things going are kind of foolhardy sometimes, where I have put my head in situations where it can pop like a grape, but I got it out of there quick enough. But, you know, it just goes to show, you know, that we are subject to at some point in time to the veil of death. And where do we lay our priorities? Do we lay them on the temporal, or do we lay them on the eternal? And as believers in Jesus Christ, you know, as I was sitting there in that hospital bed and the guy was sewing up my thumb, and I've got a pretty high pain threshold. Liz walks in and my thumb's all peeled back and torn open. You can see the bones sticking out and stuff. And she's like, oh, and just cringes. And I'm sitting there, hey, honey, I hurt my thumb. And she's like, you get the Man Card of the Year award. Didn't even cry. But, you know, it's one of those things. I don't have any feeling in my tip of my thumb anymore. But, you know, we are in bodies of sin. We're subject to death. The things that we have and love to do and all of those kinds of things in the world, really, if you want us to have the proper perspective on them, do them, enjoy them, but how do they stack up to your eternal inheritance? And so that's why, you know, we teach these things so that the believers in the congregation can be built up in the things of the Lord. And I'm never trying to pinpoint anybody and say, oh, why aren't you at church, or why aren't you tithing, or why aren't you doing this and that. That's not my job. You know, that's the job of God himself, of the Spirit of God that indwells you. But, you know, we're not to forsake the gathering ourselves together as the manner of some is. And for that very reason. Because the more you hear about the Word of God, the more you grow, and I repeat this all the time, the more of the Word of God is in you, and the more of the Word of God comes out of you. Okay? And that's what our Lord was talking about when I made a joke to Liz the other day that I was going to get a tattoo of a river coming out of my belly button. Because out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, right? Just kidding. It would be funny, though, wouldn't it? But, you know, that's what our Lord was talking about, was that, you know, because of the ministry that he's given us and operates through us so that the world might have salvation, water is the life-giving source, and our Lord is the water of life, and so we preach Jesus Christ in the world. And the more you know about Jesus Christ and his person and work, and about yourselves and who you are and of whom you have to do, the more efficiently you can operate in the body of Christ. And that's simply the way that it goes. Of course, there's various kinds of believers, as our Lord put forth in the parable of the sower. You know, we have shallow ground believers, we have stony ground believers, we have believers that sprung up in a briar patch, so to speak. But all those conditions, the impeding factors, can be eliminated. Soil can be tilled to have more depth and fertility. Rocks can be removed from stony ground. You know, weeds can be, and briars can be removed so that sunlight can come down upon the plants. Because wherever there's a plant, there's life. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. But oftentimes all these other factors just tend to get in the way. And that's kind of the human condition. And it's not a reason to feel bad. I mean, I'm a man of God chosen to preach the Word of God, and those factors have affected and continue to affect me in my life at this current time. We all are still working for the Lord in what? In an earthen vessel. But having knowledge of these things and understanding where the priorities should lie allow us to kind of put those things at the forefront, till that ground, you know, dig out those rocks and remove the briars that are choking us, you know. And so, at some point in time, you know, believers give out 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And oftentimes, you know, the 100-fold is not exactly what man would call success. And so you look at Noah, who is preached as one of the, you know, great patriarchs in the Old Testament, right? Well, how effective was Noah? Well, by the world's measure, he was an utter failure. He preached the Word of God, whether he was an actual oratory preacher or not. I'm quite certain that he was. Whether or not he spoke anything, the building of the ark condemned the world that then was, because that ark represented the promise of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there would be certain condemnation unless you entered the ark or entered the Lord Jesus Christ. And so during that time, there, you know, people think there was a couple little tribes here or there, but there was probably millions of people upon the earth at that point in time. And the evil, just like we see in the day in which we live now, with man, like we're reading about, being proud, unthankful, covetous, boasters, was heavily present in the day in which Noah lived as well. It was in the world continuously. Like we see it in the world continuously. How many people entered the ark? Just him and his family. You know? And how many years did Noah live? A heck of a lot longer than we do. And so, was that a successful ministry? Not according to the world's standards, but according to God's standards, that was all that was going to be saved at that moment in time, so that the increase was what? 100-fold. And so we look at ourselves, we're small, you know, other churches would look at us as being a presence that was powerless. But yet we're preaching the truth of the Word of God, and whether anybody believes it or not, the Word of God condemns, and it also saves. It's a two-edged sword. And so all those that aren't here are being condemned by it. All those who haven't trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior are being condemned by it, because it goes forth. And all those that have salvation. And so, as believers in Jesus Christ, we understand that we don't deserve it. But we haven't. We have a inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. And so, in verse 5 it says, they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such do what? Turn away. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. And this silly means like weak, okay, weak in the spirit, so to speak. And so, you know, I don't know how popular they are anymore, but like it used to be vastly popular to have a home Bible study. And I'm sure that, you know, false prophets of the time would constantly visit people attempting to get them to understand what they understood, which was topically false. And so, you know, he's saying they creep into houses and leave silly women. We'll read the verse again. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. And so they're what? They're deceived. Deceived into thinking that they're good if they modify their life. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And you think about men like the Apostle Paul. And if he was the rich young ruler, you know, well, let's put it this way. We knew that the Apostle Paul was trained under Gamaliel, so he was probably very adept in the scriptures. And he probably knew all the words and knew all the stories, but he didn't know what any of them meant. And that's the same condition that abides in quote-unquote men of God, I'm using air quotations right now, that are thinking and believing they're preaching the Word of God, but they have no idea what the truth of the Word of God is. And, you know, I've said this before, many of them probably have a stronger knowledge of the Scriptures than I do. But yet they don't know what they mean, because they're not indwelt by the Spirit of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, the foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, or they're discerned by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, bearing witness with our spirit, which we regain at the moment we are we're saved. And so by God and His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, we recognize what the truth of the Word of God is when we hear it. And so he says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, and these were men that made a mockery of what Moses was doing, attempting to show that Moses and all his the things that took place before Pharaoh were false. They tried to reenact them to show them to be a fraud. But it says here that Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate, or God abandoned, concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest to all men, as theirs, Jannes and Jambres, also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, which is love, love of Christ, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And you know, we've been blessed with living in a... Pastor Andre was passing out a copy of the Constitution this morning. And, of course, it's written in cursive. They don't teach cursive anymore. So, you know, the liberals did a good job in making sure that nobody could read our founding documents, you know. But, you know, the Lord really did an amazing work putting together this country. And this country has been a harbor for the truth of the Word of God for many, many years. And granted, it was not founded on what you would call sound biblical principle, but sound biblical principle has come from this country for a long period of time. That's not really the case any longer. I have looked for years to find another church, and I don't say this in a boastful sense, but, you know, appreciate what you have. Because I have looked for years to find another church, and not because I want to go to it, I just want to know if there's one around that preaches the Word of God as soundly as we do. And they are out there. There's some that touch on these things, and then they kind of go a little wonky, and they touch on these things, and they go a little wonky, and you get quite a bit of truth out of it. And but the problem is, you can't mix leaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, these guys that kind of start going the right direction will always end up wanting to go back to personal improvement. And personal improvement has no place in our relationship with the Lord. We can't be personally improved enough to satisfy God. And so God did that for us. That's a finished work. And like I always say, as a believer in Jesus Christ, God's not even looking at your life. Which really should, you know, that should be a founding principle of all of Christianity, but it's not. If you died in Christ and Jesus Christ stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death, what does that mean? When God looks at you, He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. So if He looks at you and sees the Lord Jesus Christ, where does your life come into it? He can't even, He's not even looking for it. And so it's completely separate. And so, in this country, we've been fortunate enough to be able to minister the truth of the Word of God without suffering a whole lot of physical persecution. Of course, I've been told that I'm an idiot and I'm wrong and I'm going to hell a whole bunch of times in my life. I guess that is a form of persecution. But really, you know, we're lucky to live in the country that we live in. The people that we support, our missionaries, aren't quite as lucky. And there are places that we know that preach the truth of the Word of God soundly, where and they're living in really in enemy territory, you know, land full of Muslims, and Muslims have absolutely no problem killing infidels or maiming infidels or harming in some way in order to either recant their faith or turn them into slaves. Because one of two things happens when you're, for instance, the stupid Saudi Arabia thing. They killed a journalist that was an enemy of the state. Okay? In Saudi Arabia, you get killed publicly if you're not wearing your burqa. Okay? I mean, it's not exactly what you would call a moral nation, religiously speaking, but now President Trump is the bad guy for kind of giving them a pass. And it's a perfectly reasonable political move. You know, they buy a ton of stuff from us. And so if they don't buy it from us, they're going to buy it from Russia. So why would we want to empower Russia? You see what I'm saying? So we're not going to stop the killings, but we, you know, you have to take proper political action. Of course, they use it in order to demonize the president and that kind of thing, which I believe is backfiring on them. I don't think you're going to see a blue wave like they say is coming at us. But we shall see. Only God knows what the outcome is going to be. And, you know, vote your conscience. And if it doesn't turn out the way that you believe it should turn out, know that that's the way that the Lord intended for it to go. And so, really, you know, it's such a position of peace to be a believer in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what happens to our bodies. It doesn't matter what happens to our country. It doesn't matter what happens to the world. We know that God has already claimed the victory, and we already have it. And God says that we're already seated at His right hand in heaven. It's pretty good. And so, you know, believers should really be the most stress-free people in existence. Of course, we don't always think that way like we should. I can get to be a stress ball myself. And so he says here, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the blind leading the blind. Of course, where do they all end up? They end up in the ditch. But continue thou in all the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture. This is important. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Man did not pen. Let's put it this way. A man was not the author of the Scriptures. Men penned the Scriptures, but they were moved by the Spirit of God to do so. And so, you know, people make the comment, well, you know, a bunch of men wrote this book. You know, how could it possibly be of God? Well, if they knew anything about the Word of God, they would understand that the millions of types that are in this book, there's no way man could ever conceivably put this together as congruently as God did, because God did it in perfection. That's not to say that the King James Version is perfect, because it's not. But the original scriptures are. And so it says, all scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's for proper teachings, for reproof, for correction, which, yes, even happens to the man of God sometimes, for instruction in righteousness, you know, not our righteousness, but what? His righteousness. That the man of God may be complete. Because I, Pastor Andre, no man of God can be perfect. This word in the Greek means complete. Truly furnished unto all good works. And so this doesn't only apply to the man of God. This also applies to a believer in Jesus Christ. Pastor Andre has put this forth, and it's a good example. A house can be thoroughly furnished, okay, and have way too much damn furniture in it. I've been in houses where you literally have to have a navigational path in order to get from A to B. But if it's truly furnished, it's taking the space available and putting all the proper items in the proper space to make it a whole space, a usable space, an effective space. And so, that's what we are to be and should inspired to be as believers in Jesus Christ. Well taught. Effective, understanding who we are and who God is. You know, it's a good position to be in. So he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. It says, be instant. That's diligent, okay? In season, out of season, you know, whether something needs to be said or not, say it anyway, you know. It says reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. These are all the functions of the Word of God. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine. And just look around. We are flat in the midst, in fact, towards the latter end of those times. People don't want to hear about how God did it for them. They want to hear how they can do it for God. Because it makes them feel good. It makes them feel like they're part of a movement. They're going to make the world and themselves a better place. You know, but is that of the truth or is that of the lie of the devil? Well, we know which one it is. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And this is like a, I was trying to think of a way that, to put it that I wouldn't normally put it in. So if a girl wants to be seduced in the way she wants to be seduced, they kind of put forth the, well, you know what I mean. The world knows what it wants to hear. It wants to hear that it's pretty. It wants to hear that it smells good. It wants to hear that that we want to be with them forever. You know, all the things that a maid wants to hear. And so, what does the world desire? They want to be told that they're good. They want a way to improve their life. They want a self-help situation. That's what they desire, and that's what they get in the church. And so the church has gone from being preaching the truth of the Word of God, how there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good that sitteth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And if we're going to be perfect before God, we need to be as perfect as God is. But that we can't do any of those things because we're sinners and we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, we have the curse that was laid upon us when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we have a sin nature. So all these things are impossible for us as human beings. And so the Lord Jesus Christ in his person and work is laid before us. And he stands in our stead in life and in death. And God says that we were dead, buried, and risen with him to walk in newness of life. That newness of life is not a operation in the flesh, if the just shall live by faith. Okay? So we understand that he is our righteousness. We have it by imputation. When we stand before God, we're not going to stand before God in our own righteousness. We're standing before God in his righteousness. But the world doesn't want to hear that. They want to do it their own way. They want to be accepted based upon their own morality. And so they've turned in verse 4, they've turned away their ears from the truth
and shall be turned unto fables. What are fables? They're myths, non-truths. And so he says in verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've done what? I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not only to me also, but unto all them that also love his appearing. And so, you know, what do we do with those crowns? Well, we know that we're not worthy to wear them. And so we do what? We remove them from our heads and we cast them before the feet of the Lord, because only he is worthy to reign as our Lord and Savior. Let's bow our heads in a prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for these wonderful truths, how we have all these things despite the fact that we don't deserve any of them, and that we know as believers in Jesus Christ that it's important for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we do that every time we come together around your word. We just ask that you use your word and use us that we might put forth the word of God to a lost world, that they might accept thee as Savior, and that those that do accept thee as Savior might be grown up in the truth and well nourished in the truth, that they might become mature men and women in Christ. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.